Let us take a moment to pray to this God of grace. Let us pray. Grace, that gift so undeserved. And so, Father, our gracious Father, we ask for the gift of your Spirit to soften our hearts that we might receive your word. Come, Holy Spirit. And shape our hearts to echo the heart of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, with power and deep conviction, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, particularly at the beginning of the week, I had a number of conversations which I thought were very relevant for this series and for today's message. Jill, my wife, was telling me of a conversation she was having with a friend whose daughter is starting to feel the external pressure to look good, to conform to the social norms of beauty. Then there was a conversation whose career path didn't quite go to plan, and I had to wonder how they were dealing with the disappointment, the pressure maybe of not quite succeeding as they had hoped. And then a bedtime chat with Hope one evening, where the Bible story got us talking about humanity's obsession with popularity and how that can lead to rejection. And in all these conversations, I was reminded that our society focuses so much on the externals of life, on beauty, success, popularity. Yeah, I think we know there's so much more to life than these. So much more that is truly important. However, it's easy to point the finger. I think we all know that this is not only a problem within society, it has been a problem for God's people for a very long time as well. In our passage today, we first of all read about the prophet Samuel. And quite quickly, we see that he's sent to a little place called Bethlehem, which we're familiar with from the Christmas story. He's sent there to anoint a new king to lead God's people. And the why of that we'll come to a little later in our message today. But for now, let's note he's sent by the Lord. And he's sent to a specific family. And so that family begin parading out the children in front of the Lord's prophet, Samuel. First up is the eldest, and we read earlier what Samuel thought. Surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." Samuel reckons this has to be the one. This is got to be the future king. Look at him, his stature, his might, his appearance. Oh, he's easily going to replace that king that we've got just now. Look at him, fits the bill. But the Lord says no. And they start going through the rest of the family, all these strapping young men who've grown up that Jesse parades one after another, until we reach the point where Samuel's forced to ask the awkward question, Jesse, is there another son that you're hiding somewhere? Someone you've forgotten? Jesse's reply, well, yeah, there's the youngest. He's out with the sheep just now. He's stinking and he's up there. What? There's no point in bringing him. Some text, there's no way he's the future king. We might as well just write him off. He's overlooked. But Samuel says, well, I want you to go bring him too. And so they wait for David, and David arrives, and then the Lord says, well, that is the one I've chosen. That is going to be the new future king. And so we're immediately piqued about to say, well, what is different about David here? If he's not got the stature of his brothers, if he's not got the maturity and the wisdom that the others might display, then what is it about him? Well, it's his heart. Because as the Lord also said, The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. God had earlier said to Samuel and to Saul, the current king, that he was seeking a man who was after his own heart. That it was the heart that was the important part in his discernment process. But why does God put so much weight upon the heart? Why is the heart talked about again and again across the scriptures? Well, Proverbs reminds us that in our hearts we make our plans. And that as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. What we see around us reflects our heart. The plans we make reflect our hearts. It is the center of our life. It is the place where we make our decisions. It is that controlling seat of our will. Such that whether good or bad, it comes from the heart. Jesus himself would say, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. And these defile them. They make us not right with God. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murderer, etc. Our words, our choices, our thoughts, our actions, all reflect our heart. So what is your life revealing of your heart? What does it reveal of what you prioritize, what you value? Does it show a focus on the external things of life? Does it show a focus on the fleeting things of life? And you know, the scriptures also talk about a group of people having a united heart, of having a heart together. And so what does our corporate life reveal of our shared heart as a body of God's people? I wonder if the Lord is bringing up this series because he wants us to receive some work on our hearts. Because our society's external focus is maybe a distraction, the wrong priorities. And so maybe our hearts need some work. And so we have this emphasis upon the heart because the heart determines so much of our life. And in David, there is a heart worth noting something about. So what is it? What differentiates David from the current king, King Saul? Well, to get into that, you need to flick back a couple of pages into chapter 13. And if you were to take the time to read that chapter, you would see that Saul, the current king, is leading God's people, the Israelites. He's leading them into battle against the Philistines, but they've to wait 7 days for Samuel to arrive. But as they wait, they begin to come fearful. As that external pressure around them builds, they become unsettled. And at the beginning of the seventh day, there's still no sign of Samuel. And so Saul decides to take things into his own hands. He knows that this day is the day we're going to battle, and there's no sign of Samuel, so we've got to do something. And he takes matter into his own hands. But as soon as he offers the sacrifice, who appears but Samuel? And Samuel says to Saul, you have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. Saul is rejected because he did not keep the Lord's command. In the moment when it mattered, when the pressure came upon him, Saul's true heart was revealed. The heart of a self-reliant man. The heart of one who desired popularity and success above all else. And maybe there was a moment of doubt or of pride where he felt he could dismiss the Lord's word and choose his own course and take action into his own hands. In Saul, there's only a partial obedience. There's an obedience that goes only as far as it is convenient and fits his agenda. And in contrast, David is held up as one who has a submitted heart. A heart that's after the Lord, after the things of the Lord, comes under the authority of the Lord, and does so because he trusts the Lord. He has come to trust the Lord, to find his security in the Lord, to know the Lord as his rock, as his shelter, as his home, we might say. That place of safety, of belonging, of security, of purpose. That place where there is unquestioned love. And so because David has this heart after the Lord's own heart, he becomes the benchmark for all future kings in Israel. And no one else ever reaches that benchmark. Most of them fail completely because they reject God's ways. Until one came along, a future descendant, who not only reached David's benchmark, but surpassed it completely. And we might say that David simply foreshadowed that future descendant. And that descendant was Jesus. That descendant was Jesus, who had such a submitted heart that even on the night of his greatest pressure, even on the night when all the stress and strain meant that he sweat drops of blood, which can physically happen, yet he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." At that moment, when the pressure was on, Jesus did not falter or change. His true heart was revealed of such trust, such belonging, such submission to his Father, his Heavenly Father, that he was willing to come under the Father's will for the benefit of others. Despite the fear, despite the uncomfortableness, despite what the future held for him, he was ready to submit, to follow the path laid before him, to fulfill his purpose, and die for you and me, that we might receive that grace we sung about. So friends, whose heart do we echo? Is it David? Or is it Saul? Are we growing in the likeness of the Jesus we follow? Whose heart are we reflecting? And as we ponder this, it can feel heavy. And if you're new to faith, or you've not followed Jesus for a long time, or you're checking out church and Christianity maybe for the first time, or first time in a while, you can possibly feel like this is very off-putting. Who would want to live this way? Who would want to come under the authority of another and give God the right to say what should happen in your life? Who would ever want a heart that is submitted to God? You might wonder. Well, let's remember who brings this invitation, this calling. It's not really me, thankfully. It's God, the Lord Jesus, who said his purpose was to come so that we might have life in all its fullness. In all its fullness. Across all the dimensions of life. And so I think about my own life. Where do I want greater fullness in my life? In those areas of conflict? Maybe to come under the authority of God in those areas would be for me to be quicker to forgive, or quicker to say sorry, quicker to seek reconciliation. Hard though that might be to do. Or the areas of discontent, because we've got ourselves into maybe such a fankle because of choices that we have made, or our society, we read about the great levels of debt within society, that we feel the pressure to conform to certain standards, and we're so consumed with materialism that we just buy and buy and buy, and the debt gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And we need to grow in self-control. We need to grow in an identity that is more secure, so that we don't conform to those external pressures. Friends, maybe to develop, to have a more submissive heart, isn't about having great weight upon our shoulders, but is about the way that we come into greater life, true life, a fuller life. Because after all, the things that we submit to, are they not the things we think will make us safe? The things that give us value or purpose? We come under the laws of our land because, well, we think that will make things safe, and it will make us safe for all. Or we come under the pressures to conform with our peers and pursue success because that will give us value, that will make us feel worthwhile and belonging and have purpose. We pursue certain relationships, or a relationship that's not healthy for us, because, again, we desire that belonging, that love, that sense of home, that place of safety. We pursue so much that is wrong for us because we desire to be safe. We desire to have value and purpose. And so we submit to those pressures. We submit to those voices. But our loving Heavenly Father says, don't come under those voices. Don't come under the rule of those things. Come under my rule. Because my heart is the purest and best heart. My heart is full of love for you. And a desire for you to know life in all its fullness. Not life as you necessarily want it, desire it, or would will it, but a better life. And I'm sure you can relate to that as much as I can. The choices maybe you've had to make, the things you've had to turn from. I was meeting with a friend this week. And when we meet together, we are very honest with one another. And we will ask the honest question. And my friend, he has struggles at times in his marriage. And at times then, because of those struggles, he is tempted to look at material that is not healthy, that is not good. And what enables him to flee that temptation is a heart that wants to submit to the Father, that knows the Father has the best for him. And so part of my job is to act as that prompt, to say, are you keeping to that? Are you adhering to what Father God is saying? To pursue his will rather than your own, to seek that ultimate best life rather than the fleeting moment of pleasure, of belonging, of being wanted. And I'm glad to say he pursues such purity. Week after week, though the temptation remains, he pursues it week after week, day after day, because he is pursuing the heart of Jesus. So, whose heart are you echoing more? Is that a Jesus heart or another? David had a heart after God's own heart, and in that he foreshadowed Jesus. Jesus, who had that truly submitted heart every day of his life. And as we begin this series on the heart, and we think about these weighty matters, and as we see the benchmark that David set and which Jesus exceeded, you know, we could begin to feel somewhat challenged, convicted, weighed down. As we look at our own hearts, we think, well, what's the point? My heart could never change. I can't keep this up. I've tried. And yet, let's remember what the scriptures remind us of. That to develop a heart like Jesus, we cannot achieve it in our own strength, our own wisdom. And the same was true of David. At the end of our passage today, we read this. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Now, the Spirit came at this moment to enable David to fulfill his future purpose as the new king. And that Spirit then gave him a power, a wisdom, a guidance that he would not have had of his own. But as I was thinking about this, I was prompted to remember this wouldn't be the only time when David had experienced the work of the Spirit. That prior to this point, David's heart had already been shaped by the Spirit. Now, we don't really know that much of the backstory of David, so how can I say that with any great confidence? Well, I can say it because I know what the rest of the scriptures teach, as you do too. That if we read in the book of Romans, that all of us fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the image of Jesus, the heart of Jesus. And the same is true of David. Or we read in the book of Ephesians that none of us choose to pursue God in the ways of God without God's help. We can't do it ourselves. We never do it ourselves. And the same was true of David. And so he was shaped by the Spirit before he ever met Samuel, before he was ever anointed for his special purpose. God's Spirit was at work when he felt overlooked and just written off, at work when he was in the place of obscurity, off in the hills, that in that place of prayer, probably, the Spirit did a preparatory work. And again, in this, David foreshadows Jesus. Jesus, who lived 30 years in obscurity as a carpenter, a tradesman, before he ever uttered a public word about the kingdom of God or produced a miracle. 30 years, 11,000 days nearly, in obscurity. But in a place where he is prepared for his mission. Because we know from our last series, don't we, that Jesus rested. He prayed. And in that place of prayer, the Father reminded him of his love. The Father reminded him of his mission. The Father taught him. Remember last week? The Father taught him to walk as he should walk and do what he should do. His heart was shaped in those private places, the place of prayer. And if it was necessary for Jesus and for David, it's necessary for you and I as well to remember this. Because all of us want that life that is fruitful and full, that echoes the heart of Jesus, that's full of love and grace and kindness. We all want to be that kind of person, don't we? But let's remember when we read that it's the fruit of the Spirit, it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of your hard work. It's not the fruit of your striving or worrying or your Bible study or your prayer or your attendance at church. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That in that place where you meet with God, he does a work in you to bring about the heart of Jesus. And that place of prayer might even be as you drive across the borders. Because that's what happened to me. Once or twice I've told bits of my story of coming into ministry. And I think I've mentioned before that at one point I was a youth worker, a youth pastor through in Edinburgh. But that role came to quite an abrupt ending. It left me feeling rejected, insecure. I did not feel popular. I did not feel successful. I felt I just didn't fit. It left a variety of wounds in me. And off the back of that, Jill and I obviously moved church. We went to a Church of Scotland church on the outskirts of Edinburgh, and we started attending a fellowship group. And for a whole year, every fortnight, I'm sure I've said this before, I moaned. I grumbled. I was the biggest pain in the neck. Because they would say, well, how are you doing? How can we pray for you? I hate my job. I hate my job. I hate my job. I was the most repetitive moan ever. I felt so frustrated. I just wanted God to open the door again to ministry. That's what I wanted to be about. But here I was, stuck in something else. Something else I didn't feel like I was making a difference in. A year into the job, I had nothing to prove. But my job at that point had started to take me down into the borders to work with scout groups down there. And that gave me time in the car to listen to sermons, to listen to praise music, and to pray. And it's somewhere over the Lammermuir Hills in the borders, my heart changed. I can't say how it came about, when it came about, but about the end of that first year going into the second, my moaning stopped. I came into a place of contentment, of peace, and of feeling greater purpose. Key for me was having a heart that was submitted. Submitted enough to be able to praise God despite the season of life. That God is worth praising in every season of life. And I couldn't change that heart, my heart. I had tried. And I didn't even try in that car. It wasn't what I was trying to do, but in that car, something happened. I changed. God changed my heart. And it would be 4 more years before I ever got into ministry and started the journey. But that time was different now, filled with purpose and security and peace, because God had changed my heart. Friends, where do you need to allow the Lord to change your heart today, in this season of your life? And maybe we need to invite the Spirit to do that, to recognize that we can't do it. We need His help. And to afford us space to do that, to invite God to respond to His word, we're going to have, as you can see from the order of service, an opportunity for prayer ministry today. To come into that place of prayer and ask for God's help. We dropped a song at the start so that we could make some space for this. So that we could sing some short songs and create a space to respond to God here and now. And so I invite you to come forward at any point and ask for prayer. There'll be a pair of prayer folks up just underneath that banner. There'll be a couple of prayer folks down the front. And we'd love to stand with you and ask for God to meet with you, to do that deeper work. Now, maybe you can't put your finger on what needs to change. But maybe you know you want to change. Maybe you know an area of discontentment. Maybe you know an area where you lack peace, you lack purpose, you lack belonging, that you don't feel safe, you don't feel secure, you're not resting in the Father's love. Then come forward for prayer. Don't feel that you have to do this on your own, because you can't. And so even if you can't name it, come forward and ask. And you might even simply come forward and ask for the prayer team to put just a little bit of oil on your forehead in the shape of a cross. as a sign that you're asking. And then we'll pray for God's Spirit to fill you, to remind us of the story where David's anointed as a symbol of the Spirit's presence. And so let us respond to God's word as we sing and as we pray.